Matthew 1, 18 through 23. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
In the 1960s, Mary Ellen Rothrock was a grad student in English literature at the University of Wisconsin. And she wrote in Christian Reader magazine, "Despair seemed to permeate the student body, especially those in the humanities. A fellow grad student summed it up cynically by saying these words, 'Playwright Samuel Beckett is right. Man is just a piece of trash in a universe that's running down.' In college, atheism became my religion. Yet when I got into grad school, I found myself seeking to fill a spiritual void in my life. I began practicing transcendental meditation, and I met periodically with the TM supervisor. After a year or so of meditating, I mentioned that I had a recurring thought when I was trying to concentrate on my mantra. It's a line from Handel's Messiah. Something in my mind keeps repeating, 'And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed.' To my young mind, not only was the music thrilling, but the words seemed to come from beyond this world. I loved the joyful language, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. For unto us a child is born, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together.' Her supervisor told her to ignore the words that kept coming to her. But I told myself, these aren't just random thoughts. It suddenly hit me. The phrase, 'And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed,' was an invitation from a personal God of glory to seek him. Why couldn't he be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? Within months, she met a woman who explained how she could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As I heard the words from the Bible, the words from the musical score made sense. The Holy Spirit convinced me of the truth. The God I had hungered for, the personal God, loved me. Hallelujah, for the Lord omnipotent reigneth." Mary Ellen's story should cause us to think for a moment about all the different ways that God speaks to us. He speaks to us when we pray. He speaks to us when we read the Bible. There are some of you here who have already begun to think about your New Year's resolutions. And I want to suggest to you that reading the Bible on a daily basis is a good one for 2020. And I want to suggest to you that you should read the entire Bible. There are words from God for you in the book of Zephaniah. Have you read that book lately? You should, because God is speaking to us through the book of Zephaniah and the book of Zechariah and the book of Malachi in the same ways he's speaking to us through the Gospels. So God has a word for you there. So I encourage you to let God speak to you. Now, I remember as a child, God spoke to me when I was watching television one day. And any of you have seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special? Some of you have? Yes. And so what I recall from watching that show as a child, and I was probably 7 years old at the time, I was staring into the TV, and Charlie Brown asked the question, "Can anyone tell me what Christmas means?" And then Linus got up onto a stage and quoted from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And then he said to Charlie Brown, "This is what Christmas is all about." And that spoke to me. That spoke to me as a kid. Christmas is not just about Santa Claus and giving gifts. No, it's about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. So God speaks to us in many different ways, doesn't he? He speaks to us in songs, Christmas carols, in poems, in movies. God has so many different ways of speaking to you and me, including prayer and the reading of the Bible. But in the first chapter of Matthew's gospel, God spoke to Joseph through a dream. And it was a critical moment in Joseph's life. His world was changing dramatically, and Joseph could have easily made some incorrect choices in response to those changes. Have you ever made an incorrect choice in response to something going on around you and then later regretted it? That's what's on the table here in the life of Joseph at this moment. Verse 18 of Matthew 1 says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." Now, for people in our culture, this passage may not make complete sense, but it helps for you to know that in this particular culture from which Joseph is making his decisions, there were three stages to marriage: the engagement stage, the betrothal stage, and the marriage proper. Now, this engagement might have been arranged contractually when Mary and Joseph were much younger. Presumably, at this moment, they are in the betrothal stage, which is the last period before the marriage proper. So God is announcing in Matthew chapter 1 that he's coming to earth in human form, which is a very difficult concept for people like you and me to understand. Very difficult concept for Joseph to understand. It says in John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory." And so what God is doing is difficult for people to understand. And so Joseph's about to make a big mistake, isn't he? In the 19th verse of Matthew chapter 1, we read, "Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." This is the thought that occurs to a man when he discovers that the woman he's about to marry is pregnant, because he feels as if he's going to be disgraced. Now, an engagement was contractual, so the only way to terminate an engagement is not by giving back the ring, but by going through a divorce. To do it quietly means that Joseph would not have this take place in a courtroom. There was a provision in the law for a divorce to be made outside of the courtroom in the presence of two witnesses. So that's what Joseph preferred, a less embarrassing divorce for Mary. So his intention was to end the contract between his family and Mary's. According to verse 20, after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." One of the things that's so significant about this statement from the angel is that he calls Joseph son of David. Now, all you have to do is go back to verse 16 to get the name of Joseph's father. It was Jacob. 28 generations had gone by between King David and Joseph. And so to call him the son of David indicates that this is the Messiah that's about to be born. Everyone expected the Messiah to come from the line of David. Joseph could have wondered, the Messiah is coming from Mary and me? We have questions that we ask God from time to time, because what God seems to be doing doesn't always make sense to you and me, does it? And so I'm impressed with the words of Chuck Swindoll, who once said, "We are all faced with a series of great opportunities brilliantly disguised as impossible situations." Now, God may have a great opportunity for you in your future, So I would encourage you to avoid saying to God, God, that's not possible. Because nothing is impossible with God. You know, folks, sometimes we don't see things the right way, do we? This week, my tire light came on in my Prius. And what that means is that the air is low in one of my tires. So I was on the way over to Bethesda North Hospital the other day, and I said to myself, I think I need to get some air in that tire. I was convinced it was the right front tire. But when I got to tire discounters, the guy took his gauge and measured all four tires, and the tire that was low was the left rear tire, which isn't what I was seeing. It was at 20 pounds. And it should have been at 35. And so he took care of it for me. He actually put a little bit of air in every tire. And you know, that should tell us something about how life looks to us. Sometimes you think you know by your eyes what is right. But you need a gauge, don't you? The gauge is the Word of God. And so one of the most comforting verses that we read is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when the Apostle Paul was sick and he was crying out to God, and God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." That's an incredibly important verse for you and me to remember, because we do go through problems. We do go through challenges. We go through hard times. But the Word of God is our gauge. And so the prophet Isaiah predicted the Messiah's birth with the words, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus Christ came to us bringing peace. That was his gift. Jesus said in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." I put these words in an email to one of my dearest friends this week, who was recently diagnosed with bladder cancer. And I wanted him to have peace. I wanted him to know that we were praying for him. And you know, Jesus gives all of us peace. His words in Matthew 11, 28 through 30 indicate his desire for us to be assured in our relationship with him. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus gives us reassuring words, doesn't he? He's reassuring Joseph that he doesn't need to back out of the relationship with Mary. And he's speaking to him about the child that is to be born. You know, the Lord has many words of assurance for you and me. And none is greater than when he says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I among them." It's a reassuring word from Jesus that he is with us, that he is right here with us. Whatever you're up to tomorrow, whatever you find challenging or difficult, or extraordinarily hard, the Lord will be with you every step of the way. Jesus is with us. Those are reassuring words. Now the dream continued as the angel spoke to Joseph with these words about Mary. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." You know, over in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, we read that Mary was also told to give the baby the name Jesus. So one of the things that we glean from this is that neither Mary nor Joseph had any options on what to name the baby. That decision was made by God. This name, Jesus, which means Savior, is an incredibly important name. And it's important for us to remember that He comes to bring us peace. Now, many of you think of peace in terms of the absence of conflict. But what God offers to us is a peace with Him. It says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I have thousands upon thousands of sin in my spiritual resume. But when I stand before God, He doesn't see any of those. They're all forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. Now, at this moment, Joseph and Mary don't know anything about the cross, but we do. It says in Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And in Romans 10, we read that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so the Bible is telling us that we can be saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus who died for our sins. Now, at this moment, the dream is over. And so the gospel writer Matthew enters into this story, and he says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,'" which means God with us. What an amazing thought for us at Christmas time, that God is with us. Joseph understood that this was the word of God coming to him through an angel, and he believed. In verse 24, we read, "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife." What remarkable faith Joseph had as God had spoken to him through that dream. When we hear words of assurance from God, we should do what God says for us to do. Father in heaven, we thank you for Joseph. We thank you for Mary. We thank you, Lord God, for this story, which reminds us of the need for us to have faith in you when life seems hard. Thank you for your words of assurance. Thank you, Father God, that you are with us always to the end of the age. You will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for the name Emmanuel, as it speaks to us that you came to earth to dwell among us. We praise you and thank you for your holy word and for this season of the year. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our concluding hymn is number 128, "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear." We invite you to stand, and if anyone has a need for prayer, please come to the front and a deacon will pray with you.